Thank you guys for being here tonight. It's hard to believe this is already my sixth Sunday here. It really feels like the summer has flown by in a lot of ways, in good ways. but if you'll remember, a couple weeks ago on a Sunday night, Pastor Michael gave me the chance to open up, and we looked at James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And in studying through that, we determined that believers encounter trials with joy. And the book of James, as a practical book, offers several different signs that you can use to identify what a true believer ought to look like. And so for the next several Sunday nights that I'm here, we'll be able to go through the book of James and just hit some of the different highlights. Obviously, with limited time, we can't do a verse-by-verse study, unfortunately. But if you think about it like skipping rocks, we'll skip some rocks across the book of James and touch on just some different points. We won't be able to hit everything. But I would encourage you guys, as we're studying, to study the book of James on your own, to read it and to study it and read books about it. It's just a very practical book that's been a huge encouragement and challenge to my own life. But tonight we're going to be in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. So if you guys want to turn there, we'll read it together. James 1, 19 through 21 says this: "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Now, as I look across the room tonight, I would imagine that the majority of you guys, at one point in your life, have had a job of some sort. Could have been cleaning houses, mowing lawns, or doing computer stuff. But regardless of what kind of job, almost every job that you've ever had has probably begun with some type of interview. And in the interview, you sit across from a person or a group of people, and they ask you questions. They give you information, and they want to see how you respond to the information that you receive. And based on your response and your ability to use that information often plays a huge role in whether or not you get the job. Several of you ladies at one point in your life have looked across at your husband as he got down on one knee and he asked you a question. And the way you responded to that question had a huge impact on the rest of your life. Many of you guys have taken tests. You're asked questions. The way you respond to those questions determines how you do on the test. So we see all across the board in our lives that the way we respond to different things is very important. And the way we respond to the Bible is no different. In fact, in James 1, chapter 18, just the verse before, James has just reminded the Christians that he's writing to. He says, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." He's reminding them that God's word is what has given them birth spiritually, given them new life. And in light of that, he goes into the next passage and helps them to think through how they ought to respond to the word. Because obviously, they first responded with belief. That's the first right response they have. But now, as believers, they are to continue to respond to God's word in their everyday life. And so he wants to offer them some practical advice on what that should look like. And as Christians, our interactions with God's word and the teaching of it ought to be constant and regular. Obviously, we come every Sunday and you hear it taught in Sunday school. You hear it taught in the morning service. You hear it taught and in the evening and on Wednesdays. But God's word ought to go beyond just what we hear on Sundays and Wednesdays. We ought to be teaching ourselves the word in our daily devotions, in our conversations with others, or just in our, even in discipline, I think of. Parents disciplining their child ought to be guided by the word. So every aspect of our lives ought to be guided through how we view the word, what we understand of it, and then also in teaching it to others. Because it speaks to every area, the way we receive it and we respond to it is a very important test of what a true believer looks like. And so tonight, I hope that we'll see that believers, true believers, receive God's word. So, how should believers receive the word? What should that look like? Well, first of all, as we look into verse 19 and 20, we'll see that we ought to receive the word with a proper response. James begins saying this, you know, the statement of saying that they either ought to know, they should know, or also that they do know. It just draws the importance to what he's about to say. He then says, my beloved brethren. Notice that he's speaking to believers, but he's also equating himself on the same level. He's identifying, saying that what I'm about to say applies to all of us. He's not elevating himself above the truth that he's about to speak. But he says, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. What is this quickness to hear? Obviously, it's not just a reference to the speed with which we hear. We don't have control over how fast somebody talks. But it more refers to the mindset that we ought to hear with. It emphasizes the eagerness we should have as we hear the word. I remember as a child, every Christmas, I'd get a present, well, multiple presents. And my parents never had to tell me to open my presents or to open them faster because I was always grabbing the box and ripping off the paper because I was eager to see what was inside. I was eager to open up the present and know what was there for me. And that same eagerness ought to characterize the way that we respond to God's word when it's taught. We ought to be eagerly expecting to receive truth. Is that true about your life? Do you come before God's word, whether that's on a Sunday morning or when you're doing your personal devotions? Do you come before it properly motivated to hear it, to be exposed to its truth? Because I think a lot of times, I know this has been true about my life, as you hear the word more and more, you can almost develop an indifference to it. Or you've heard it so many times that it doesn't mean the same to you or it doesn't seem as exciting. But when we have a proper mindset, we ought to be quick to hear the word of God wherever it's taught, whether in conversation or a formal teaching setting. And that's the first characteristic. The second characteristic is that we ought to be slow to speak. This slowness, again, isn't referencing the speed. He's not saying that we all need to be speak with a slow southern drawl so that everybody can clearly understand what we're trying to say. No, he's saying that we need to be restrained. We ought to restrain our reaction until we have a full understanding. Because naturally, a lot of us as humans tend to jump immediately to conclusions. We hear something, we want to respond to it really quickly. Our culture is really built around that. Instant communication, instant response. How fast can you respond? But often when we do that, our speaking or our response is not the correct response. We don't have the entire knowledge that we need in order to properly respond, or we haven't completely understood it in order to make the best response. One famous author or politician said, it is better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak up and remove all doubt. That's just a funny way of emphasizing this slowness to speak. Doesn't mean that we never speak. It doesn't mean that we speak softly all the time. It just means that we're careful in our speech. We're careful to make sure that we truly have an accurate understanding of what's been said and what's been presented to us. And that would be the second characteristic. The third characteristic is that we're slow to anger. And again, this anger, James isn't telling us that all anger is wrong. Obviously, we have examples of Christ, and during his life, he had a righteous anger. But I don't think most of us have that anger when we get angry over a conflict or we get angry over teaching. This anger doesn't just speak to an outburst or an action. Rather, the anger that he's specifically addressing is the anger of silence, of clamming up. And we so often naturally think that that is better, a better anger. we think, well, I'm not hitting them, I'm not yelling and screaming at them, so therefore I'm not sinning. But really, James is saying, not only is the outburst form of anger wrong, even your clammy, silent anger is wrong, and you should be slow to that anger. Because he gives us a reason in the very next verse. He says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This anger, which can be evidenced by a bitterness or an indifference to teaching or an apathetic response, does not help us at all to grow as Christians. In fact, oftentimes, it hinders our growth. And James is reminding us of probably something we would all agree is kind of obvious. I would imagine if I asked most of you right now if being angry would help you to become more godly or help somebody else to become more godly, you'd probably all say, no, it doesn't. But then when we're in the heat of the moment and we're angry, oftentimes we're thinking to ourselves, I just want them to do right. I want them to be right. This could be as a parent to a child, as a coworker to another coworker, or with a spouse. You want them to live right and you respond in anger. But James is saying the anger, our anger, doesn't help us to grow to be more like Christ. It doesn't help others to grow more like Christ. In fact, I can think of an example. Last summer, I was traveling with a ministry team from school, sort of like the Bob Jones team was, except for my team, we were at a camp for the summer. We spent the whole summer at a camp called Iowa Regular Baptist Camp. And at the beginning, I just became convinced that we weren't giving it our best. We weren't doing everything we could do to make the biggest impact. And that kind of irritated me, not for the right reasons, but I wanted my team to do their best, to give their best. And so my solution to it was to get angry. But I had the silent anger. I decided just in the van ride home, well, I'm just not going to talk to them, and they're going to notice that I'm angry, and I'm going to show them how they can be right. I hoped that my anger would help them do right, to become better team members. And really, the problem was entirely with me the entire time. It didn't help them to grow in godliness. It didn't help me to grow in godliness. And so we need to be careful in being slow to anger. But if this is how we ought to respond to God's word, which it is, James has just outlined it for us, I think it logically follows that's how we should respond to everybody. If a proper response to God includes being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, I think it's fair to say that that should be the way we respond to our spouse, to our parents, to our children, to our friends, to everybody. And that's hard. That's having all three of those be characteristic of the way you respond to people is hard. Because how often in a disagreement or an argument or even in any discussion do you find yourself not listening to the other person but rather looking for an opportunity to inject your to start speaking? You're just listening to them, but you're not really listening. You're actually just thinking in your mind, all right, as soon as they pause, they take a breath, boom, I'm ready to go to speak truth to them. But really, that's not what we should do. We should be eagerly listening to others when they're talking to us. We should be eagerly listening to our boss, our parents, our teachers, our spouse. And that's not to say it's not hard, because there's times when it's really hard. I can think of several times or several specific instances when it can be really hard to follow these. First of all, when you know you're right, it can be hard to want to let somebody else finish saying something because you know that they're wrong and you just want to, you want them to understand the truth, so you just want to interject and just tell them, but no, you need to be quick to hear. When you're tired, that's probably the time that I'm most vulnerable, is when I'm exhausted from whatever I've been doing. I don't want to listen to people. I don't want to be slow to anger. I want to just get through it and move on to whatever will bring me rest. Or when you're upset, or when you're trying to impress somebody. All these situations, and probably others, can lead us to think, well, okay, maybe it's all right this time for me to really jump into the conversation, to show them what's right, or to tell them to knock it off. But Paul doesn't offer any qualifiers, unfortunately, to his statement. He says, but everyone must be. Everyone means everyone. But not only does James instruct us on what a proper response looks like, he also tells us how we should prepare for responding to the word. So next, we'll see that believers receive the word through proper preparation. As we look down into verse 21, he begins with the word therefore. It's a word that ties together the verses before with the verse that he's just about to say. And it means for this reason. So in light of what we know from verses 19 and 20, it leads to the truth of verse 21. And he says, putting aside all filthiness and rampant wickedness. He begins with more of a negative focus or a negative statement. Putting aside literally means get rid of. Not just hide, not put away, but get rid of. I can think back to the fall semester last year at school. I became aware that I had a problem. This problem was that I had too many t-shirts. In doing my laundry, I'd fold all my t-shirts and I'd just cram as many shirts as I could into my drawer, and it could just barely fit. And then they'd over the week, they'd spill out onto the floor, and I knew I just had too many, so I needed to get rid of some. Now, if I were to get rid of shirts by just taking some out of the drawer and putting them in another drawer, or if I were to get rid of shirts and throw them in the closet, would that be getting rid of them? No, that would not solve my problem. My problem could only be solved by throwing them away, permanently removing them from my ownership. And that's the idea that we have to have in this idea of putting aside all filthiness. We can't just hide them in the closet. I think human pride wants to tell us that we can live the week exposing ourselves to all sorts of sinfulness, sinful thoughts, sinful ways of life, sinful entertainment. We can expose ourselves to that all throughout the week, and then we come to church and we'll just throw it in the closet of our mind or the closet of our heart as we receive the truth being taught to us, and we think that's okay, but then we leave church, we leave being under the word, and it slowly seeps back out into our life, and it evidences itself in our thoughts and our behavior. And that's not proper preparation. That's not how we ought to receive the word. Literally, we are to get rid of it. It says all, putting aside all filthiness. That all is comprehensive. You need to get it all out of your life. This filthiness and wickedness is simply just like moral defilement. Things that keep us from being pure, things that are inconsistent with God's character. And if we need a better picture of that, we have the whole Bible to study. Anything that's not consistent with what God's commanded for us as Christians or consistent with his holy character, that's considered impure. Or, furthermore, it's considered filthy and wicked. And James reminds us that in order to be ready to receive the word, whether that's on Sunday or whether that's in a conversation, we need to be constantly putting aside. Notice he doesn't say, put aside once, or do your best to put aside as much as possible. He just says, as best as I can tell with my limited Greek knowledge, he says, putting aside, that implies consistent action. You're doing it again and again. You're putting it aside, getting rid of it. Don't allow immorality or impurity to constantly influence you, to come into your mind, to influence the way you think or the things that you do. But after that, he switches to a more positive statement. He says, in humility, receive the word implanted. And if you notice there, he switches his metaphors that he's using. He goes from a putting off, putting on metaphor to really that of a garden or a plant, because he says the word has been implanted. And this implanted, it speaks to, you might think of like a garden. If any of you are gardeners, I was a gardener growing up, not by choice, but by my mother's will. And every spring, it'd come time to plant the garden with the plants that she wanted to be planted. And we had to prepare the ground. We had to remove all the weeds that we could. We had to put in good, fresh soil so that the plants would have good nutrients. We had to prepare so that the plants could have good ground conditions in which to grow. And James gives us what we might call a proper ground condition for receiving the word, and that's in humility. Humility ought to shape our mindset for how we receive God's word, and that's completely opposite to what is natural to us. In verse 20, it says, "The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness." That contrasts with humility. Anger on one side, we have anger, which is a product oftentimes or in the majority of our pride and our own thinking and exaltation of ourselves. And over here we have humility, which is the complete opposite. The lack of pride, the lack of reliance on anything of yourselves. It's relying completely on God, and that's how we ought to be when we come before the teaching of the word and as we come before other people in conversations. And really, that humility is necessary. It's not only the ideal ground condition. It's not the best way to receive the word. It's the necessary way to receive God's word. Because only through that can God's word take root in our hearts and influence us and impact our lives. And then in this last phrase, James gets really to what you might consider to be the heart of the whole passage. Why should we give God's word this respect or this reception? It's because God's word saves our souls. He reminds us again from verse 18, God's word has born us again spiritually, and now it's still saving. This saving isn't just a past event. God's word is dynamic. It's powerful. God's word commands this respect because it's a word that's working in us. It's saving us in the past. It's saving us in the present, and it will save us in the future. We know, and it's not contradicting the fact that salvation does occur at a point in time when we place our faith in Christ Jesus. But the Bible over and over again points out to the fact that we are being saved, we are being transformed, and God's word is responsible for that. The Bible is responsible for our Christian growth, and only God through his word can change us to be more like him, to display his righteousness. That's not ever anything that's produced by our anger or by our ability to win a debate or an argument. It's only produced by God through his word. And God never meant for his word to be something we read once and it changes our lives. No, he wants it to change our life daily. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." God's word is working in us if we receive it properly, if we are humble about it and not seeking to debate it all the time or to argue with it or to get angry over it. If we're quick to hear God's word, then it will work in us. So as we close today, conveniently going into a business meeting, I promise Pastor Michael didn't pick this passage for me. But as we're preparing for another week in which you'll deal with conflicts between you and another coworker, or an area in which a child needs to be disciplined, or as a child in which a parent needs to discipline you, as you interact with other people this week, how will you live the truth of what James has told us out in your life? Well, first of all, are you receiving the word? One of the benefits of living in the age we live in is that we have, at least for the most part, I believe all of us, have a copy of God's word. We can receive God's word at any time, anywhere. But are you receiving? Are you taking advantage of that privilege that you have? Are you receiving it when you come to church? Just because you're at church doesn't mean that you're actually receiving God's word. It's very easy to just sit and let your mind check out and to ignore the truth of God's word. But are you receiving God's word? Because God's word will prepare you to deal with the situations of life. Does your life evidence a proper preparation in response to God's word? Are you eager to come to church or any time where the word of God is being taught? And I'm not saying that everybody needs to be giddy and all like giggly every time they come to church, like bouncing off their seats with eagerness, but it ought to be in our minds as we sit under teaching. We are getting the chance to hear the word of God, creator of the universe, the savior of our souls. And that ought to cause us to be eager to listen. But how are you doing with relating to others? Kids, are you quick to hear your parents' instruction and correction? I know as a teen, I struggled a lot of times with thinking that I was right, and I did not live this passage out as consistently as I should have. And adults, do you live this out in your relationships with your kids or with your spouse, with your coworkers? Or do they hesitate to tell you anything because they're afraid of how you'll react? Because they know that you have a tendency to get angry if you tell them anything that they don't want to hear. But if we're humble as we come before God's word, and as we interact with others, we can be believers who receive God's word. James 1:22, which is the next verse, says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." I trust tonight, I hope, that you've heard God's word. And when you hear God's word, it becomes your responsibility to live accordingly, to practice it. And God can help us to do that if we rely on him. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to be in your word, Lord, and to be in it openly where we don't have to fear the persecution. I pray, God, now as we've heard your word and what you want of us and how we are to respond to your word, I pray that we would embrace that and we would be obedient and humble in our response to it, Lord. I know you promised to help us live rightly, and I pray that we would rely on your strength this week and in the coming weeks to be believers who respond and receive your word, God. Help us to not be prideful, but to do everything with humility, Lord, in your name. Amen.